We read from the scriptures in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 through verse 38, which are also the text for this evening. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth with John the Baptist. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. There's an important to the Roman Catholic Church, an important Roman Catholic prayer. And it's made up of two verses, and you'll recognize the words of the first verse. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. We recognize those words because they come from the Scripture. Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. But then the Roman Catholic prayer continues this way, and this is especially where it goes wrong. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Tonight, I plan to begin a series on Mary, the Mother of our Lord. And that's partly in response to this Roman Catholic teaching, heretical teaching on Mary. Rome says that Mary is the co-redemptrix. That is, Jesus is a redeemer, Jesus is a savior, but Mary is as well alongside of Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church says that you pray to Jesus, but it's easier to pray to Mary, and Mary will hear your prayer sooner, so also pray to Mary. The Roman Catholic Church says she's full of grace, and they don't mean that she's filled with grace from God. They mean that she's filled with grace to overflowing, that she can give grace to others, saving grace to others. And so it's partly in response to that that we want to talk about and look at the life of Mary. But it's also because we have an inclination to avoid talking about the Virgin Mary. It's an overreaction to Rome. We're afraid if we start talking about Mary, we're going to sound like Roman Catholics. And as we do that, we miss some very important instruction from the Scriptures for us from the life of Mary. The Scriptures give to Mary a place of honor. She's highly favored. She's called the Mother of my Lord. And Mary, as a believer, Mary as a person, Mary as a human, Mary as a woman of faith, teaches us. There are other people of faith that we hold very high in the Scriptures. Look at Hebrews 11. Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses. These are people of faith and we hold them high, rightly so, as an example of faith for us. Well, Mary fits into the same category. Not as someone who, as the Roman Catholic Church says, can minister some kind of saving grace to us, but as a woman of faith, a woman of faith from whom we can learn. And so we want to look at the events surrounding the life of Jesus through the eyes and the experience of Jesus and see of Mary and see God's work in her life and her godly response, her response of faith to God's work in her life. And as you read the birth accounts of Jesus, you find that the Gospel of Luke looks at it through her eyes. Matthew looks at it more from the point of view of Joseph. John from the point of view of Mark from the point of view of John the Baptist. And John looks back on it from a theological point of view as a disciple and a believer in Jesus Christ later in his life. But Luke, and this is characteristic of Luke, looks at it through the eyes of a woman, Mary. And I say that's characteristic of Luke. Luke himself was a Gentile convert. And as you read the Gospel of Luke, you find that he brings into his Gospel account many of those who were considered in Jewish society on the fringes. The Gentiles, for sure. Luke has much more to say about the Gentiles and their interaction with Jesus than the other Gospels, and also women. Luke records all the events and five more of women interacting with Jesus in his ministry. Women are some of Jesus' closest friends in the Gospel. They're his disciples, they're his followers, and they're useful to him in his ministry. And Luke looks at the birth of Jesus through the eyes of his mother, Mary. This is going to be profitable for us. We're going to learn from this. But it's going to be profitable, especially, I think, for the young people and the teenagers, because that's what Mary was. A virgin, it says in the Scripture. A young virgin. And the commentators all agree that she was very young. A teenager. A teenager. And so it's Christmas through the eyes of this teenage girl. This is whom God chooses to be the mother of the Savior. And she shows, as a young person, great faith and great godliness. So tonight we want to look at the Annunciation, and that means the announcement of by the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary of the conception of Christ in her womb. The announcement of the conception of Christ in her womb, commonly called the Annunciation. And we'll notice three things. First, you have the angel's greeting. In the second place, you have the baby's identity. And then third, Mary's response. The greeting of Gabriel to Mary is a message of sovereign, unmerited grace, and not a message of Mary's intrinsic merit and worth before God. God sends an angel. God sends an important angel, Gabriel, one of His most important messenger angels. Something very important is going to happen. And so God sends this great messenger from heaven, Gabriel, who lives in the and dwells in the presence of God. He doesn't reveal this by a vision or a dream or a prophet, but by a heavenly messenger. And God sends this heavenly messenger to the most unlikely place and the most unlikely person, to Nazareth. Not Washington or Paris or London, but to Nazareth. And you know the words of John 1:46, "Has anything good come out of Nazareth?" This was a despised place. This was in the backwoods. The accent of these people gave them away. This was a place far away from the spiritually elite of the day. The Pharisees and the scribes, Galilee? Nazareth? This was something like, as we would say, redneck country. That was Nazareth. And Gabriel comes to this unlikely place, to the most unlikely person, to Mary, a young girl. A young girl betrothed to be married to Joseph. He was of the house and lineage of David, but who knew that anymore? A carpenter. Not of the elite, not of the well-known in the nation of Israel, but a man who worked with his hands. A message of grace, unmerited grace, and not Mary's worth. This is the way that God is pleased to operate in the gospel. This brings glory to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wisdom of the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure, that's the treasure of the gospel, in earthen vessels. God chooses weak means. Weak persons, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God is pleased to operate this way. This is the way He works in salvation. This is the way He works in the church. This is the way He works in the world in which we live, by the gospel, so that the power and the praise may be to Him. This brings glory to God. To take a weak, ordinary person or thing and use it in extraordinary ways. From Mary's point of view, this was totally unexpected. From Mary's point of view, there was nothing that she could have done to prepare herself for this special visit and this special task that would be given to her by God. Think about it. How could she prepare for this? How could she prepare for this? How could she make herself ready and worthy for this visit and this work from God? We have to understand all this to understand properly what Gabriel says in his greeting to Mary. In verse 28, he says, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." What does that mean? Well, the word favored here doesn't have the meaning that we most often give to this word. It's not the idea of winning favor with somebody. Or it's not the idea that someone owes you a favor because you've done them a favor. But the idea here is of grace, saving grace. This is the same word that's used in the New Testament to speak of grace, which is the grace of salvation. By grace are ye saved. And that grace is always undeserved and unmerited. And so this isn't suggesting that Mary merits something, merits this unique position and this privilege, but rather it's saying that she is a recipient of grace. That's what Gabriel is saying to Mary in verse 28. "Hail Mary, highly favored," or "you have received much grace from God. God has been gracious to you." And you see, that's what grace is. It's God coming to the most unlikely and the most unworthy in the gospel to save. That's the gospel. You have here a teenage girl plus God. And that's verse 37. "With God, nothing shall be impossible." On her own, impossible. Unlikely. On your own, on my own, impossible. Unlikely. But with God, all things are possible. Now this is very comforting for us. The angel says to Mary here in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." The grace of God that's shown to Mary is the ground for her not fearing, for her not being afraid. And this is a beautiful refrain in Scripture. God declares to us in the Word over and over again, "Fear not." He says to Abraham in Genesis 15, "Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." He says to Jacob, as Jacob is fleeing to Haran and he's alone in the night, "Fear not, Jacob, I am with thee." To Peter in Luke, Jesus says this, when Peter sees a miracle and he falls down at the feet of Jesus and he says, "Depart from me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm not worthy to be in your presence." And Jesus says, "Fear not." In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, when John sees the vision of the exalted Christ and he falls down trembling, that's the word of Christ to him, "Fear not." And the foundation of it is humility and faith that sees our own unworthiness and understands grace, grace, sovereign, undeserved grace. Then God says, "Fear not." And right here, as the angel says it to Mary, you have the ground for it right alongside. Fear not. Why? Fear not, for God has been gracious. How? Fear not, for God has been gracious in giving His Son. That's the foundation for our fearlessness in this world and before God. The Son of God changes everything. It's because of Jesus, Savior, that we stand before God justified. It's because of Jesus, Savior, that we're forgiven and that we're redeemed. And Paul says in Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. We're justified. Our standing is right with God. We're redeemed. God promises to work all things for the good of those whom whom he's loved and called and justified. And so there's nothing for God's people to fear. And so this is a message of grace, of sovereign grace. And what's said here of Mary, what's said here of Mary with regard to the great privilege that God's given her to be the mother of his incarnate Son, applies also with regard to our salvation. We're unlikely. We're undeserving. Who are we that God should look on us? But salvation is of the Lord. And what a horrible thing to say anything else. To say here of Mary that she is full of grace in herself. That she here adds something and brings something to salvation or to the birth of Jesus Christ as though God couldn't do it without her. How impossible. How dreadful. For then, Mary's own unworthiness would make this an impossible thing. But God works by sovereign grace on her and gives her this privilege. So God is saying here in the birth of Jesus, it's grace and all grace. And you find that theme all through the narratives that have to do with the coming of the Messiah. It's God's work. It's God's work to a surprised and an undeserving people. All grace, nothing of man. Now, as I mentioned, Mary was a teenager. Mary was very young, and that's important. It's not the only thing in the text, and it's not even the most important thing in the text, but it says something to the young and to the teenagers here. And one important part of the thing that we should notice about Mary as a young person, a young girl, is that she was a virgin. And that's important with regard to the birth of Jesus Christ. He will be born of a virgin. This is the wonder of the birth of Jesus Christ, but that's important also for the teenagers. This is a part of the example that Mary gives. She kept herself pure as a young lady for her husband. And the narrative in Matthew, which talks about Joseph, points to exactly the same thing with regard to him. He didn't understand that the child that was conceived in the womb of Mary was a wonder apart from a man. And he was minded to put her away because he didn't want the shame of adultery with him. These were godly people. These were godly examples as young people. And they experienced the fullness of God's grace and God's blessing in their life as they lived in godliness. And in that way, Mary is an example to the young in her walk. But there's more here in the fact that she was a teenager. Much more. This is whom God has chosen to be the mother of the Savior. This is whom God has chosen, a teenager. Why not Elizabeth? Why not some other mature woman in Israel who, you might say, has a better grasp and understanding of things? Why not? And you see, there's something there about God for us. God takes seriously the teenage years and the faith of the teenage years. Too often we don't take it seriously enough, teenagers. You don't take yourself and your faith and your life seriously enough. You think it doesn't matter. There'll be a time later to be mature and serious. But God takes it seriously. And too often, even as adults in the church, we don't take it seriously enough. We think, well, they've still got to grow up. They don't have the experience. What would they know? But God takes it seriously. And God entrusts Mary as a very young woman with His blessing and with this great privilege to be the mother of the Savior. This is another demonstration of the grace of God to the undeserving. Where are you tonight as teenagers in the congregation? How and where do you find your significance in life? Teenage years, years like that, trying to find significance in life. What's the purpose of my life? What does God want with me? Why am I here? Or maybe not even caring about that at all and just living for the day. With Mary, it's different, isn't it? As a young woman, God takes her seriously and God gives her purpose by a work of grace in her life. Some of you are good in your studies, some in sports. Maybe those things make you feel like you have a place and a purpose in life, or maybe you don't have those things. And so you look for other ways to impress people, to be accepted by your peers. And what is it? It's the restlessness of youth. And it reminds me of Augustine, "Our souls are restless till they find their rest in Thee." And that's true. Our souls are restless. And here God, taking the faith of Mary seriously and entrusting her with great blessing in her life, gives her purpose as a teenager. We're going to say some things later about the response of Mary. But that says something tonight to the teenagers. There's an eternal aspect to us, our souls, and our souls are going to be restless until we find our rest in Christ or fill them with the junk of this world. Where's your rest? What's your purpose in life? Do you find it in the Lord and in serving Him? So the angel's greeting is a message of grace to the undeserving. Then in verses 31 through 33, we have the identity of the baby. "Behold," the angel says to Mary, "thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." What marvelous words. Jesus, that'll be his name. Savior. Savior. Mary knew that name. This was the hope of Israel. This is what they were longing for. Jesus. There's no name like the name of Jesus. How many over the centuries have found comfort and consolation in the name of Jesus? And what you have here is the angel not only giving to Mary the name of the one who will be the Savior, but also the qualifications of the one who will be the Savior, the essentials of the one who will be the mediator. He'll be a marvelous child. Back in verse 15, something similar is said about John. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." But there's a difference. John will be great because he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But the greatness of this child that Mary will conceive far exceeds the greatness of John. And it's this, because he has an intrinsic greatness. He has an intrinsic greatness. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. He'll be the Savior, Jehovah, salvation, Jesus. This is who he is, intrinsically great. Because he is from eternity the Son of God. To be the Savior, he must meet three qualifications. He must be the Son of God. He must be truly and fully man. And he must be perfect and sinless. And the angel gives all of those qualifications here to Mary. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Highest is God. He'll be the child of Mary conceived in her womb, a human child, one like us. And he'll be sinless. He'll be called, or he's called by the Holy Ghost, that, but by the angel, that holy thing, that holy thing, sinless. That's the Savior. And imagine as Mary contemplates these things. She knows the Old Testament scriptures. She knows the prophecies. Out of thee, Bethlehem, Ephratah, Micah 5 verse 2, shall come forth him whose goings have been of old, from everlasting. She knows Isaiah 7, 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Imagine how this thrills her. The Savior is coming. And she has the privilege from God to be the mother. Now these qualifications that the angel gives here are not just a nice confession that we make at Christmas time so that we have the correct understanding about Christmas, but we have to understand this, that this is the Savior that we need. Consider the lengths to which God goes here. The lengths to which God goes here to give this Savior. In verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This was no small thing. This is the wonder of wonders. Don't think it doesn't matter. Every part of it matters. And every part of it matters for you and for me, for us and our salvation. This is essential to the gospel. If he was not one of us, he could never have stood for us at the cross and said, Father, impute not their sin to their charge, but lay it on me. If he wasn't a man, that sin could never be laid upon him, could never be imputed to him. If he were not the Son of God, he would not be able to stand in our place. Hypothetically, if he was a righteous man, he could perhaps stand for one other man who wasn't righteous and take his place. But consider the burden of hell that had to be borne. The weight of your sin, the weight of my sin, which pressed upon him in the garden and on the cross when he cried out, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had to be God. Don't think these things are not important. To bring forgiveness to men and women and children from the beginning to the end of the world, a sacrifice of infinite quality and value had to be given. And this was the only way. This is the gospel. We read about Mary's ponderings. She had to think about these things. Without understanding these things and believing in this Jesus, the God of heaven became man to bear my sins, then the birth of Christ means nothing, and Christmas means nothing. And that's the tragedy, that's the catastrophe of the celebrations of the world in which we live. It's a time of cheer and rejoicing with glamour and lights and songs. And they take the name of Jesus on their lips. They sing songs. They tell the stories. They call him the Son of God. But in the end, they believe nothing. In the end, they believe nothing. And they're missing one important thing, aren't they? They know the stories. They know the words. But they're missing this. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus become a man. Anselm wrote an important treatise on that in the Middle Ages. Why did God become man? Why did God become man? And isn't that the heart of it? That's what we have to think about. Why did God become man? As we contemplate that, then the identity of Jesus here really matters. God became man to bear sin because there is and there could be no other way. Mary is going to think about this. She ponders it. 3 months later, she sings that beautiful Magnificat. And that indicates that she's been thinking about it. My soul doth magnify the Lord. The story, the events, what's going on grips her. Now she understands it. The Savior is going to be born in human flesh, the Son of God, in my womb. And we should be gripped with that too. This baby's perfectly qualified. Perfectly qualified to be our Savior. If He were not God, He couldn't do anything for you, except maybe feel sorry for you like others do. But others' sympathy does nothing for you. The sympathy, and make it the sympathy of Mary, does nothing. It's of no value. He needs to be God. God in the flesh to save. Because He's God, He not only sympathizes as a man, but He has the power to save and the power to forgive. And this is the glorious gospel here. God became man for us and our sin. And it takes the miracle that takes place in the womb of Mary to save us. And then you have in the text Mary's response to all this. And it's a beautiful example of godliness and faith for the young people, not to single them out, for all of us, but also for the young people. Because Mary was young herself. You have first in the text an example of her humility, and you find that in verse 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She's troubled, and you would be too, at the presence of an angel, Gabriel. But this is not fear. She's not terrified. Notice, in verse 29, she's not troubled at the sight of the angel. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She's not troubled at the sight of the angel, but the words of the angel back in verse 28. Thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Why is she troubled? Well, it's humility. It's humility. Me? You mean me, Mary, little Mary in Nazareth? She's humble. Blessed art thou among women, set apart, privileged, called by God to this special calling. Me? And it reminds us of one of her ancestors in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David, God gives him the great promises of the covenant and of the seed and of his kingdom lasting forever. And David, we read, went in and sat before the Lord and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, that thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great time to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? David's troubled, but it's not by the vision. It's not by God himself, but it's that God would look on him. And that's Mary's trouble here. She's humble. Me? And beloved, that should be our response too to the gospel and our approach and attitude toward life. How many times don't we have lofty thoughts of ourselves and think that we really deserve something? We're really better. We really should have this before another. We really deserve this privilege. Mary hears of her privilege and she's troubled. Me? And we should be humble as she is humble. Then you have also in the text the example of her faith. In verse 34, after the angel speaks to her of the identity of her child, she says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now that's a very interesting question that she asks. She doesn't challenge what the angel says. She doesn't say, "Well, I don't believe it." She doesn't ask after the identity of the child, or the work of the child, or the kingdom of the child, all things which the angel spoke about. But she asks about the possibility. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And it's that last part of the verse that shows her faith. Seeing I know not a man. Mary was engaged to be married. The angel hadn't said anything yet to her about the conception by the miracle of the Holy Ghost, and it could have easily been in Mary's mind that, well, yes, I'm going to soon be married, and then I'll have this child. And Joseph is of the house of David, but Mary understands more about the Messiah that is to come than that. He can't just be born of a man and a woman. She knows the scriptures. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And she wants the virgin birth explained to her. She doesn't doubt the angel's words. She just wants the virgin birth explained. How shall it be? And the angel does that in the next verse, verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee," and explains the conception of Christ. And Mary shows a faith before and after those words of the angel. She doesn't doubt. She simply believes the promises of God in the Old Testament as she knows them, and now as they come through the angel. And again, it reminds us of another ancestor. Abraham believed. Abraham believed. God said to Abraham, "I'll give you a son. And I'll give you a seed like the stars of the heaven and the sand on the seashore." And Abraham believed. And God said, "Take your son, your only son, your beloved son, Isaac, and kill him." And Abraham didn't waver. He believed that God could raise him from the dead because he believed the promise of God. That's Mary's faith here. She doesn't waver. She believes the promise of God. This is who your son will be, the Son of the Highest, an eternal kingdom. She believes it. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The holy thing that's born of you will be called the Son of God. She believes it. And we need that kind of faith in the Word and the promises of God. That's how Mary is an example to us. The Word of God, the promise of God is enough. It's different than Zacharias. Zacharias wants a sign. Mary doesn't want a sign. Just the word of the angel. And then in the third place, you have here the example of Mary's submission. In verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Mary's submission. The word handmaid is the feminine form of the word servant or slave in the New Testament. Paul says, "I'm a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ." And Mary's saying exactly the same thing here. She's not doing here her bit to make the conception of Christ possible. She's not here accepting a proposal from God. And she's not to be exonerated here as the one who makes the birth of Christ possible, the human being that did something for us to save us. That's not what's going on here. Mary will be passive in the conception. As one theologian puts it, she becomes pregnant through her ears by the word of God through the angel, through her ears and into her mind. She doesn't know the moment. She's passive. She does nothing. The Holy Spirit, the power of the highest, overshadows her. She's submitting. And maybe you look at what she's submitting to and you say, well, that's easy enough. The handmaid of the Lord, of course. What a privilege. What a position. Nobody else is going to have this right and this privilege. Of course she's going to say, the handmaid of the Lord. But look at her circumstances. Look at her life. Look at the shame that comes upon her because of this. Joseph was minded to put her away. Why? Because there were rumors. This is the shame she had to bear for her willingness, her submission. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, Simeon speaks of this as well. It was not an easy thing for Mary to be the mother of the Lord. Simeon says, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." The suffering and pain that came with this calling that she had. But there's not a hint of rebellion. There's not a hint of questioning the will of God. She surrenders. She shows devotion. And that's a wonderful example to us. Mary's an example not as the Queen of Heaven, not as some immaculate virgin, sinless. But this is how she's an example. She's an example as the handmaid of the Lord. Servant. Submission. Maybe you're a young person tonight, and the Lord's will for a young person is quite clear. Well, maybe like Mary, you're a woman tonight, and the Lord's will for a woman in Scripture is quite clear. Here's Mary, a wonderful example of a believing woman who in faith says, "The handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." An example of godliness, of humility, of faith, of submission. We can learn from her. May God teach us. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the glorious gospel of grace that came through the angel Gabriel to Mary. And through the conception of Christ to the whole world, to us. And we thank thee that we can see in thy word that though we are undeserving and unlikely, thou dost pity the poor and choose the weak and give us a place in thy kingdom. We thank Thee for this, because this is the gospel of grace and our hope. For Jesus' sake, amen.